Did we pray already? I pray. No wonder it's such a mess. God, we just thank you for your mercy. Thank you that your goodness runs after us. Thank you for the love of God that we cannot take pen to paper and come up with enough words to imagine the greatness of your love. We cannot fathom or comprehend the mercy of God. And so, Lord, as we look at your scripture today, as we look at this passage, may we be yet again amazed at your grace, at your love, at your mercy for us. As we consider the question, saved from what? Oh God, give us ears to hear. It seems that maybe all of this has gone on over. You've got our attention, Lord. We're listening. We need you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, last week we looked at this passage in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And guess what? I can't move on to 6 yet. I've got to go back. Got to go back to verses 1 through 5. I've got to look at it a little bit more. It seemed as we went through that last week, and as I sat down in preparation, it was just the sense that now there's more here. At least there's more that we need to consider. We need to consider more, even if we've considered it already. So we want to look at, especially in particular, the condition of man. We've considered how the blessings of God in Christ Jesus stand in stark contrast to our condition, to the condition of man in his sin. Before Christ, before mercy, before grace, before redemption, this is what you were. And you who were dead in your trespasses and sins. That's what you were. That's what we were. We were helpless, hopeless, unable to change our condition, and ultimately under the condemnation of the wrath of a holy God. But this is what we once, everybody say once.
Once.
This is what we once were. Amen? This is what we once were. Let's go to the next scripture. Let's read this together. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Goes on, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So the impossible has become not just possible, it's become reality. We really need to, as with the help and aid of the Holy Spirit, recognize the impossible situation that we were in. Anything less than that gives us this sense of, well, it wasn't that bad off. Or maybe I'm not as bad as that guy over there. No, you were in an impossible situation. There was no hope for you but God, who is rich in mercy. And because of this, the unattainable has become actual. Sinners can be saved. Prisoners can be delivered. Addicts can be sane. The possessed can be set free. Evil men can become saints. Children of wrath can become children of God. The dead can be made alive. But God, who is rich in mercy. So we ask the question, how can this be? You see, we know that in order to change us, God must have power. Say power.
Power.
Power is required to change us. That's what Paul had been praying for, that they would come to understand the power that it took to save us, right? It's the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the kind of power that it takes, that it took for you and I to go from child of wrath to child of God. Took nothing less, nothing short of the infinite power of Almighty God. But we need more than power. You know that. We need more than power. We need mercy. We need a lot of mercy. Would you agree? Oh, we need a lot of mercy. Power is not enough. Some more than others, it seems. No, we all need equal amount of mercy. We need a God who is not only all-powerful, we need a God who is abounding in mercy. You see, we need a God who is not only able to change our situation, a God who is able, who has the power to make a sinner a saint, to say to a demon that's possessing somebody, be gone and never come back. To look at a dead man and say, walk, rise again. We need that power. But we need more than power. We need a God who isn't just powerful. We need a God who actually desires to do something about us. Right? All of a sudden, it's not really just about power. I've shared this story and it just comes to mind again. Walking, getting ready for church on a Sunday morning. Walking past the car, getting the car ready. Looking down on the ground and there's a worm. He's moving like a worm, trying to get out of the way, but he's right behind the tire. Listen, that worm needs power. He needs somebody that's able to change his condition, to change his situation. He needs power, but he needs more than power, doesn't he? Because I can walk right by. I don't know how many times I walk past the car getting ready for that Sunday morning. Hey, there's a guy with power. He's able. But does he care about a worm? You see, power's not enough. That worm needs mercy. That worm needs the one who has power to desire to stoop down and pick up the worm and move the worm out of the way of the tire. And we have a God who took on flesh. And the scripture says that he became a worm. He became one of us. Why? To change our condition. To save us. To save those who are dead in trespasses and sins. He became one of us. He became a worm. God, who is all-powerful, sent his Son to show us that he's merciful, that he's full of mercy, that he loves worms. Amen? But God, who is rich in mercy, say rich in mercy. Rich in mercy. That word in the Greek for rich just means wealthy or abounding. But I like the fact that that Paul says, and I think there's a reason to spend a moment on this, is because he doesn't just say God is merciful. He could say that and we would be satisfied. But he says that God, who is rich in mercy, he's wealthy in mercy. He's abounding in mercy. You cannot reach the end of his account of mercy. So what is he saying? He's saying that his ability to bless exceeds our ability to sin. He's saying that his desire to bless is greater than our desire to sin. He's saying, since we have much sin, we must have more grace. In fact, God has more grace than we have sin. Though we are before once, we are in sin, but he is rich in mercy. And so he has more mercy than you have sin. We are so rich in sins that we are dead in sin. But God is richer in mercy than we are rich in sin. But God, who is rich in mercy, Paul says in another place, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. And so we are saved by the mercy of God. Yes, the power of God, but it's power with mercy. Because power alone isn't enough. We need the mercy of God. And we need a God who is rich in mercy, because you and I can show mercy. But we need one who is rich in mercy. And God says, or Paul says, God is rich in mercy. And why? Because we are rich in sin. And so we need someone richer. God sent his son to be a worm. He was saying, he came to show us and to tell us, God is merciful. He's gracious. He's forgiving. He loves us. And so, what has this abounding mercy, this abounding grace, this infinite power, what has it saved us from? Well, verse 2, it says that you once walked according to the course of this world. In other words, you were once a part of this world. You shared its values, its goals, its priorities, its beginning and its end. All that the world was in you. You were in the world and the world was in you. That's what he's saying. It's a way of thinking. It's ambitions. God, save us from these things. He has. And yet daily, isn't it? Isn't it a daily fight, a daily battle to be reminded of who you were, but who you are now? Jesus says, we'll go to the next scripture. Oh, there it is, thank you. You're way ahead. Good boy. If you were of the world, Jesus says this to his disciples, John 15, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are what? Not of the world. Because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Because you're not like the world anymore. You're not of the world anymore. You're no longer loved by the world because you are no longer of the world. You're of someone else. And that's why the world hates you. God help us to detect when the world starts liking us. There's a problem. But because of the sovereign grace and abounding mercy of God, we have been delivered by the grip of this world. Paul wrote in Galatians, he said, that he, being God, or Christ, gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of our Father. We have been delivered from the grip of this present evil world. This world is not in us, and we are not in the world. We are not of the world. That is what Paul is saying. Grace has, mercy has, power God has radically changed our relationship with the world. It is now a relationship of antagonism and conflict. because we no longer share the same goals, convictions, and desires that the world has. So there is the inevitable conflict. It's not that we wish that or want it. It's just because we are not of the world, and by because that is the nature of the world and those of in Christ, that it's inevitable. Don't you feel that in your lives today, in this world that you live in? Don't you feel the conflict? Don't you feel that you are, in a sense, homeless? That this world is not our home? Don't you feel that? That I belong somewhere else? Don't you feel like a pilgrim? Don't you feel like a stranger? I remember a few times we've gone out east and visit family and that kind of thing. Whenever I've had an opportunity to do so, I've gone to where I used to live. You know, and I have memories there, of course, and I have good memories and that kind of thing, but it's a strange thing to go, and in particular is in Warminster, Pennsylvania, and we have a house on Skyhawk Drive, and it's strange to go to a neighborhood where nobody lives in the neighborhood anymore, because it was military housing, it was Navy housing, and they closed it down, and so you have like hundreds of houses, hundreds of homes, and nobody lives in them. And it's just you feel like you're on the Twilight Zone when you go there. I used to live there, and so it's just kind of odd. But there's a sense in which, as it relates to this, even though I have good memories with that, and so, but I just want to bring the point out. You go to this place that you once lived in, but this isn't your home anymore. It's not your home. It's not where you belong. And so there's this sense of, when, as we consider the world, as we think about the world, there's this sense that we're going to a home that we used to live in, but we don't live there anymore. Yes, you have memories there, and you have an experience there, and all of that, but in truth, that's not your home any longer. You've moved on. You've moved out. You've moved up. Amen? You have a new home. That's not where you belong. So grace and mercy have radically changed our relationship with this world. Before we were dead to God, now we are dead to the world. Paul wrote in Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. You know what he's saying? He's saying this: the world has nailed me to a cross, and I have nailed the world to the cross. That's what he's saying. I have been crucified to the world. The world is crucified to me. To me, I'm dead to the world. And to me, the world's dead. His mercy and power not only saves us from the world, but it gives us the power to overcome the world. This is what he's saying. He's saying, this is what you once were. Later on, we'll get to there eventually. There is the exhortation, now, therefore, live as one who is no longer in the world. Because we're still here. That's what Jesus prayed in his high priestly prayer. I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but that you deliver them from it. Keep them from it. They're not of it. So here we are. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. For whatever is born of God, John the Apostle wrote, chapter 5, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So we've been saved by the power of the world. Second, we've been saved by the power of the devil. Let's go to the next slide. Thank you. You once walked according to the who? Say it loud. Prince of the power of the air. The spirit now works in the sons of disobedience. That word power in the Greek, exousia. There's a couple of words that, there's a few words that is translated from the Greek. And one is dunamis. We saw that back in the prayer, chapter 1. This is exousia, and it means authority. It means privilege. It does have to do with power, but in the sense of power to rule or power to govern. It means to have a right. And so what Paul is saying here, he's saying, listen, you once lived under the spirit who had the right or the authority or the license to work in your life. You lived according to another rule. You lived according to another authority. You lived according to another power, another governor. But that's what you once were. You no longer are under that governor anymore. You're no longer under that power. You're no longer under that right. He's saying that the devil has license to drive the children of disobedience wherever he desires to go. Joseph, could you put the next slide up? There it is. This is an experience that just occurred. Joseph got his license. Keep the slide there, Joseph. So now he has privileges and rights. Now he still eventually will maybe want to drive. He's just not there yet. But he has the right or the license to drive. And with some guidance, some places where he'd like to go. But he has some freedom to do that. So there's a sense in which, now I'm not equating Joseph with what we're talking about here. Okay, we're just using that idea of license to help us understand that, listen, when we're talking about the prince of the power of the air, the spirit of networks and the sons of disobedience, we're talking about someone who has privileges and rights in the lives of those who are not in Christ, which were you and I. That's what he's saying. You used to be driven around by the devil, who took you wherever he wanted to go. I mean, that's really the meaning of the word, whether you want to debate on what is that all. Spend some time praying about that, thinking about that, whatever. But the point is, you weren't in the driver's seat. There was someone else who had license. John writes this, 1 John 5, he says, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. What is he saying? The whole world lies under the license, the power, the influence, the governance of the wicked one. But since we are in Christ, those of us who put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the devil is no longer in the driver's seat. Okay? He no longer has, he gets pulled over, he can't pull out his license and show that he has permission to be in this car. He no longer, his license has been revoked. You follow? God in Christ has taken away his license to drive you wherever he wanted to go. That authority, that rule, that governance has been severed, broken, destroyed. He has no claim over you. He cannot say, the ones that are in this car, they're my kids. No, we once were children of wrath, but we are no longer children of wrath. We're children of God. We're not in his car, and he's not in our car. You follow? John again writes in chapter 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is what? Greater than he who is in the world. You see what's happened? There's been a transformation that's happening. John writes again, chapter 3, verse 8. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So, we've been saved from the power of the world. We've been saved from the power of the devil. We've also been saved from the power of the flesh. Verse 3, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. See, God has not only radically changed our relationship to the world and radically changed our relationship to the devil, He's changed our relationship to ourselves. Our greatest enemy, by the way, is neither the world nor the devil. Greatest enemy is the flesh. It's in us. I remember, and we can do that. This is not to discount what we just talked about in regards to the devil and his power and influence. But, you know, we could do a whole lot of sinning all on our own without the devil tempting us, if you follow what I'm saying. Because we have the sin nature in us. Because oftentimes the truth is we're our own worst enemy. We can't just, well, the devil made me do it. I remember many years ago, little Christopher, a little boy that my wife was a nanny for, a babysitter, and it was in Lancaster, and I'd go and visit, hang out, and she was, this was before we had kids, of course, and I remember this poor little guy, he was about maybe 3 or 4, and I remember him sitting in the bathroom. He's in the bathroom, sitting there, apparently he has some tummy problems. Not feeling that great, so he's having to be on the toilet, and then I heard him say to the door, "The devil did this to me." Well, I can relate with Christopher. Just a few nights ago, I had to spend a little time in the bathroom. It happened to be around 2 a.m, and that wasn't a whole lot of fun. But you know what I couldn't do? I couldn't blame it on the devil. I had to blame it on my KFC stop. But I had to blame it on. That's my fault. It's my fault why I was up at 2 a.m. It was my fault. Can't blame that on the devil. The devil didn't make me drive to KFC. And order more than I should have. I did it. You see, it's one thing it's the world, but we can't blame the world. And it's one thing that it's the devil, but we can't blame the devil for everything. The fact of the matter is, look in the mirror. You are your biggest enemy. That's why Jeremiah, it says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things. You know what our problem is most of the time? It's us. It's our hearts. It's us trusting ourselves. When our heart is deceitful. But Paul is saying this, you know what we've been saved from? Praise God that he has the power to deliver us, save us, has power over the world and the devil. But praise God that he has saved us from the tyranny and the dominion and the power of the flesh. The self. Let's go to the next scripture. Are we there? I like that one, but we're going on that. Romans 6 tells us about the deliverance from the flesh. It says, likewise, you also, Paul writes in Romans 6, reckon yourselves. I like that word reckon, by the way. It's a really important word. It's a word of faith. It is stating something to yourself. It is proclaiming something to yourself, over yourself. You are to reckon is a faith declaration. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, he says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of righteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What is he saying here? He's saying, listen, sin is not in the driver's seat anymore. Your sin nature, your flesh, is no longer the one in charge. You no longer have to give in to the impulses. You no longer have to do because you just want to. You no longer have to live according to the tyranny of your feelings. God has infused in you through the Holy Spirit a power that overcomes the flesh. Today, now. That's what you once were, but in that moment of conversion, in that moment of coming to Christ, He gave you power over sin. No matter what it is, no matter how hard. One of the problems with Christianity that we've allowed sometimes to be in our way of thinking is the thought that we can, there's an old hymn, and I love the old hymn, but there's something missing in it. It's an old hymn, and it's only a sinner saved by grace. And we've said that to ourselves sometimes, haven't we? I'm just a sinner saved by grace. There's a problem with that if we don't qualify it with some other things. Yes, but at the same time, you're not in sin. Being a sinner isn't what should define you. Struggling with sin on a daily basis isn't what should define the Christian. Overcoming sin is what should define the Christian. Yes, are there besetting sins that we have to lay aside? The author in Romans, Hebrews, talks about that. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangle us and run the race. And it's the running the race is what we should be about, not the entanglement in sin. Right? Because that's what we once were. That's not what we are anymore. So we reckon ourselves. We make a declaration of faith. I was dead, but now I am alive. That is not who I am. I don't live there anymore. Yes, that's my background. Yes, that's my history. But that's not who I am. Jesus Christ came into my life and radically changed every relationship that I have to the world, to the devil, and to my flesh. You know what? I don't get along with myself anymore. Me, myself, and I fight all the time. Why? Because there's an antagonism. There's a conflict between the old man and the new man, the old nature and the new nature. And we're constantly trying to fight who's going to put off, who's going to put on. But we have the power and the mercy that enables us to put off the old man every moment and to put on the new. Amen? That is to be the reality of every Christian, no matter how old or no matter how young. Because this power and this mercy that has saved us and has saved us not just from sin as a principle, or let's call it the principle. He's able to deliver us from that principle now. Walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How often should you walk in the Spirit then? How much? Every other day? All the time. Why? Because the lusts of the flesh are still hanging around. They're not in the same position. They're not in the same place. They've received a death blow on the cross. But they're still there, so what is made means walk in the Spirit all the time. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Know what that means? It means you've got to take the old man, you've got to nail him to the cross every day. Because that's what we do. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and lusts. Peter wrote, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts. What is he saying? We can do it. Christ, the Holy Spirit, enables us to abstain from fleshly lusts. Peter goes on, he says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men. It's not why we're here. It's not what we're living for anymore. Our old man, Paul wrote, Romans 6, our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves. Say slaves. Slaves to sin. No longer. So we've been saved from the power of the world, the power of the devil, the power of the flesh, but also the power of the wrath. We were by nature children of what? Wrath, just as the others. In other words, just like everybody else. Just like the whole rest of the world that you're looking at right now. They're under wrath. That's where you were. Now, by nature also means by birth. So when you see by nature here, think by birth. In other words, we are children of wrath by birth. That's what it's saying. We are, in other words, born sinners. At what point did you realize that your child was a sinner? How old were they? 6 months? Oh, but they were always cute. They're still cute. No, they're not cute anymore. Some of them are. Yours are very cute. But they're sinners. I remember Olivia really little. And she needed to learn a lesson about rebellion and submission and obedience. And it was as hard for me, I don't know if it was hard as for her, but for me to watch my wife discipline my daughter. And she'd just have her hand, and she'd have her hand in her hand, and she would, I don't know if it was a little SWAT stick for her hand. And she was waiting for obedience. And Olivia was stubborn. You thought she was cute. She was cute. She was stubborn. She was a little rebel. And there she stood, with that hand staring at her mother who's kneeled down on the floor, and she just would not. She would not. Whatever it was, she would just take it. Whack. She would just take it. And that's Daddy's little girl. And if, I felt like I was getting swatted. But it was eventually, she broke. What did we have to do? Oh, we were raising a daughter, but we were raising a little sinner. So you see, we're all sinners by birth. David understood this. In fact, it was something that happened into his life. In fact, some things that he had done that reminded him that he was a sinner from birth. In Psalm 51, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Again, he was recognizing and acknowledging we're rebels at birth. We're children of wrath. We enter this world as spiritually dead. We are in need of divine grace and abounding mercy. Romans 5, Paul writes, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sin. And then he goes on later, he says, the wages of sin is what? Death. Death has happened to all through one man. All sin. And since we are all born in sin, all born with a sin nature, all born essentially spiritually dead, all under condemnation, all children of wrath just as the others, we need what? A new nature. We need a new birth. Do you know that? We need a new birth. That's why Jesus says in John 3, go to the next scripture. There you go. Jesus talking to Nicodemus, he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. You need a new birth. You need a new origin. You need a new nature. And that's what God has done in Christ Jesus. He goes back to the beginning, in fact, before the beginning. And he makes it possible, because he's got to change your nature. He makes it possible for you to be a child of God rather than a child of wrath. So by being born again, we receive a new nature and a new power. John chapter 1, but as many as received him, Christ, to them he gave the right to become children of God. In other words, depending on your version, right is also the word power. So he gave the power or the right or the privilege or the license to become children of God to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It changes your birth. You must be born again. And so when we receive Christ as Savior and Lord, when we trust in the atoning blood of his sacrifice, we're born again. We go from being in sin and in the world to being in Christ. Paul writes in Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are where?
In.
Say it like you mean it.
In
Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. You are no longer in the world or in sin or in that family that was called children of wrath. You are in Christ. You were born again. And you know what ultimately God is doing? Through Christ, the blood of Christ, is saving us from himself. Because God is holy. Because all that power that we're thanking him for also is power against the sinner. It's against those who are by nature children of wrath. There is a power, a mighty power of God that stands against the world. Those who are children of wrath, those who are sons of disobedience, there is a mighty power of God. And that power of God was unleashed on Jesus Christ on the cross. He took that mighty power of God so that mercy could reign for us who are under wrath, under condemnation. Isn't that amazing? Because God is rich in mercy. He looks at the worm and desires to save him rather than walk on by. Oh, he's all powerful, but his rich mercy saves us. Why does he save us? Not because he's powerful. Yes, that's a part of the whole thing. He saves us because he's rich in mercy. He saves us because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen? Let's stand here. Father, we just thank you again and again. How could we stop thanking you? We can't. Every day in the family of God is a Father's Day. Thank you, Father. I want to encourage you now, just raise your hands if you are comfortable with that. Just as a child going to his daddy, Abba, and just, you know, as I pray, I'm trusting you're praying, oh, Heavenly Father, Abba, Father, thank you. Thank you for saving worms. Thank you for delivering us, for sending your Son, that we might become sons and daughters with a Heavenly Father. Thank you when we, lost in our sin, you are the Father that sees us coming over the hill and you rush out with a robe and a ring and shoes for our feet and you celebrate the coming home of your sons and daughters. And you delight in us, and we're yours. And when, even when we've fallen, that's never an excuse, because we've talked about that. Never an excuse. We have no excuse, because that's what we once were. No longer. But when we fall, you're still our Heavenly Father. And you love us. And we didn't sin away your love. And you stoop down like every father does and picks up his child. Oh, God, thank you for that love. Thank you that we cannot outsin your mercy. But thank you that in your mercy and your power, you have given us what we need to overcome all that you destroyed on the cross, that no longer has to rule and reign in our lives. May we truly live as sons and daughters of light. Sons and daughters of the King, sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father, that they would look at our lives and see that, oh, I knew what you once were, but what are you now? Oh, we have been changed. by mercy. Thank you, O God. Send us out today as bearers of mercy, as witnesses of power, as proclaimers of grace. Do that in us, in the church, in our families, in our homes. Raise up men, of course, and women, but raise up men in this hour. Raise up men in this day to lead. Fathers, spiritual fathers, to raise up spiritual children. Guide us in the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. All God's people said.
Amen.
All God's people said.
Amen.
Put your hands together. Praise God.